significance of it, and the kids have been able to learn some things this week, and so I trust that as they have opportunity even this morning to continue that we will be able to see God help them learn more about this wonderful time of year. When we were ministering in Virginia, there was a guy in our church who called Easter Sunday the Super Bowl of the Christian life. That was when Jesus Christ rose from the dead. You know, when you think of the Super Bowl, you know, you think of the championship. It's won. And it's come to a completion. And he said that's what the resurrection was. That was the championship over death and the grave. And it's a, you know, if you're into sports, it might be a good analogy for you to be able to remember that. But it is such a great time to be able to celebrate what Jesus Christ has done for us. This morning, we're going to take a look at a passage of Scripture, Luke chapter 19, and we're going to see some events that take place in the life of Jesus Christ leading up to that time where he is going to go to the cross. This is the beginning of what is called the Passion Week of Jesus Christ, where he knows what's going to be taking place in the upcoming days. He knows what's going to be taking place in the future. And yet he continues to fulfill that plan for which he came. Jesus Christ said he has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to give his life a ransom for many. And here in Luke chapter 19, we're going to take a look at a few verses this morning. And just want to share with you some truths that I hope will be a good reminder for us as we consider this great event that we are going to be celebrating in the upcoming days. It says in Luke chapter 19, begin reading at verse 37, it says, "And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." As we come to this passage of Scripture, we recognize that today is what is often called Palm Sunday. And as Jesus Christ is making what is called his triumphal entry into Jerusalem, we are going to be speaking about what Jesus Christ does and kind of the journey and the trek that he makes. But specifically this morning, I want to take a look at this passage of Scripture, and I want us to see three groups of people who were aware and who were taking a look at all of the events that were taking in and see their response to this man whose name was called Jesus Christ. You know, they say in a number of different ways, they will put people into three different categories. You know, I don't know if you've ever heard somebody, you know, use the different expressions about there are three kinds of people in this world, and then they go on and they complete it. Someone has once said this, there are three kinds of people in this world. There is the optimist, there is the realist, and there is the pessimist, you know. The optimist is the one who sees the glass as half full. The pessimist, is the one who sees the glass as half empty. The realist is the one who says, I'm thirsty, I'm going to drink however much water is in there, you know. And, you know, there are three types of people that we get groups of people lumped into. I think of this one as well. I came across this one. They said there are three kinds of people in this world. There are the positives, there are the negatives, and then there are your relatives, you know. And we all have relatives that we have to sometimes endure. Hopefully we enjoy our relatives, and I'm grateful for the relatives that God has given to us. And, you know, we do. We come across these three groups of people. Someone has once said this. They said there are three kinds of people in this world, those who can count and those who can't. I'll say that again. Some of you will get that later. There are three kinds of people in this world, some who can count and those who can't. Okay, obviously the person who said that can't count. And so, you know, that we kind of lump people into three different kinds of categories. I got to see this just recently. Someone gave us two tickets to be able to go to a Philadelphia 76ers game, and there were only two tickets, and so my son Joe and I went. The girls decided they were going to stay at home and have a girls' night together, and so Joe and I went to this 76ers game. They gave us the tickets. We didn't want them to go to waste, and so we drove into Philadelphia. We went to the game, and we had an enjoyable time, but as I was sitting there, I was noticing, you know, there were basically three kinds of people who were there in that stadium. There were those who were cheering for the 76ers, and they were cheering pretty adamantly, you know. There were those, they were playing the Chicago Bulls that night, and there were those who weren't cheering for the 76ers, but they were cheering for the Chicago Bulls. And then there was the group that I would say Joseph and I probably fit in. We didn't really care who won. We were just kind of there for the experience, you know, and because somebody gave us the tickets, and we really enjoyed the game. And if you've ever been to a major sporting event, you know that there really are those kind of groups of people that are there. There are those who they are cheering for their team, sometimes positively, sometimes negatively, but they're trying to cheer for their team. There are those who are cheering for the opposite team, the opposition. And then there are those who are just kind of there to enjoy the experience. They don't really care who won. Well, as we come to this passage of Scripture in Luke chapter 19, we find that there are three different groups of people who are experiencing this event that we have come to call the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ. And I want to take a look at these three groups of people because as we take a look at these three groups of people, it's possible this morning that we would find ourselves in one of these three groups, in one of these three categories of people, and how they responded to the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ as he was beginning this time that we call the Passion Week. Now, we didn't read these verses, but previous verses here in this passage of Scripture tell us that Jesus Christ has sent a few of his disciples into a town, and they have brought a donkey out that Jesus Christ is going to begin to ride on. And as Jesus Christ is descending this mount, we find in this passage, as well as others, that people began to take their garments and they put them in the way and they took off these palm branches and they began to wave them as the king was coming. But as we take a look at this passage of Scripture this morning, I want to take a look at not Jesus Christ necessarily and the triumphal entry as he was coming into Jerusalem, but the three groups of people and their response, or could I even use this phrase, their relationship to Jesus Christ during this time. One of the groups of people that we're going to take a look at, and the first group that we're going to notice, is given to us in that first section that we read. Take a look with me, if you would, again, in Luke chapter 19. Begin reading again in verse 37, and it says this, "And when he was come nigh, even now to the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen." First group that we are going to take a look at as we see Jesus Christ coming into Jerusalem on this triumphal entry is we are going to see those who received Jesus. Those who understood who Jesus Christ was. Now, not saying that all of these individuals who were there and were casting their garments and who were praising them knew what was going to be taking place in the future, but they were praising God. There were some works that they had seen Jesus Christ do, some great miracles that they had seen Jesus Christ do, and as they were looking at Jesus Christ and what he was able to do, they were wanting to recognize him for who he truly was. Now, let me ask you this question. Who is Jesus Christ? If I were to ask you that question on an individual basis, I could probably get a number of different answers. But as we take a look in the Scriptures, we find out some very important truths about who Jesus Christ is. One of those is given to us all the way back at the beginning of the book of John, where John the Baptist, as he is preaching and as he is baptizing people, Jesus Christ comes out to see John the Baptist, and John the Baptist takes the time to point people to Jesus Christ. And here is John's testimony of Jesus Christ. He says, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." Jesus Christ, as he was here on this earth, he made it very clear that he had one purpose. I've already shared this with you. He said that he has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Bible declares in the scriptures that all of us are sinners. The Bible declares that in Romans chapter 3, it says, "For there is none righteous, no, not one." There is, as you continue to go on in the scripture, the Bible tells us this. It says, "For the wages of sin is death." Why is it important for us to understand the wages of sin? Well, the Bible tells us this, that all of us are sinners and we have fallen short of the glory of God. None of us are worthy of the love of God. None of us are worthy of the gift of eternal life that God offers to us. And yet Jesus Christ came for that express purpose. God tells us in Romans chapter 5, it said, "But God demonstrated His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." There are some things that as we consider who Jesus Christ is, there are many of us this morning who we ought to be like these disciples were. We have much to praise God about. We have much to lift up our voices in praise and to worship God because of the wonderful things that He has done for us. Hey, if you're here this morning and you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, we ought to be quick to give praise and to give glory to our God and the worship that is worthy to His name, because Jesus Christ has done for us something that we cannot do for ourselves and something that no one else can do for us. He's given to us, if we know Jesus Christ as our Savior, He's given to us the wonderful gift of eternal life. Hey, can I ask you this question this morning? Are you able to say with confidence that you possess Jesus Christ as your Savior? I use that word possess very specifically because I've had the opportunity to talk to people as we travel to churches and as we work at Christian camps, and I will hear some professions of faith. And I've heard several people give me their professions of faith, and then I'll ask them this question: "So do you possess Jesus Christ as your Savior?" And I've had people who have given me their quote-unquote profession of faith, and they will say, "Well, no, I haven't trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior." There's a huge difference between a profession of faith and the possession of Jesus Christ as our Savior. In fact, as we read in the Scripture, Jesus Christ has already said there are going to be people who are going to stand before God and they're going to say, "Lord, Lord, have we not done all of these wonderful things and in Thy name?" And they're going to give all of their profession of what they've done. And their profession of faith is in what they have done rather than a possession of Jesus Christ as their Savior. In 1 John chapter 5, it says this, "He that hath," and the idea there is, "he that possesses the Son hath life. He that possesses not the Son of God hath not life." And so listen very carefully to me this morning. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you cannot remember a time where you've turned from your sins, you've turned from your good works, and you are clinging only to Jesus Christ for your salvation, for the gift of eternal life, for your home in heaven and that relationship with God, and you can't say that you possess Jesus Christ as your Savior, I can tell you based on the authority of God's Word, if you do not possess Jesus Christ as your Savior, you do not possess the gift of eternal life. It's impossible. But Jesus Christ came for this express purpose. And there were those in that crowd that day who they had seen the miracles, they had seen the work that Jesus Christ had done, they had seen all that He had accomplished. And so they praised Him for it. And as someone who knows Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, you and I ought to be quick to praise our God. You see, this was a time of victory. These people were looking for someone who was going to deliver, for someone who was going to fulfill the promises that they recognized were given in the Old Testament concerning the Messiah. And as Jesus Christ came in on that donkey that day, they celebrated and they recognized that this was the Messiah. That's why they were chanting. That's why they were saying, "Blessed is He that cometh," or "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." They had never seen anyone like this before. They had never seen the works that Jesus Christ had done, and yet they looked to Him with hope and anticipation of what He was going to do. And as we come to the Scriptures, for those who have trusted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they come and they recognize the great triumph, the great victory that Jesus Christ gives to us over sin, over death, over the grave, because of the great work that Jesus Christ has done for us. Hey, are you here this morning and are you part of that triumphant group? Are you here this morning and you're able to celebrate who Jesus Christ is and the wonderful work that he has done? And are you able to recognize and be able to say that he is your Savior and truthfully say that you possess Jesus Christ as your Savior? If you're able to say that truthfully this morning before God and based on the authority of his word, then you and I ought to be like this group of people who we are triumphant. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. We are told this, that thanks be unto God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And if we are here this morning, we recognize who Jesus Christ is and we possess him as our Savior, then we are part of that triumphant group who recognizes who Jesus Christ is, and we ought to worship him. We ought to be quick to praise him for who he is. There's a second group of people that we come across in this passage of Scripture. There is the group who is triumphant, and in triumph, they are praising God for who he is. They're praising Jesus Christ. They're giving him the honor and the worth and the worship that he deserves. But then we are introduced to a second group of people. We'll continue reading in verse 39. It says this, "And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples." There are those who are the triumphant because they accepted who Jesus Christ was. But we also see in this same group of people, there are those who rejected who Jesus Christ was. There are those who had seen the ministry of Jesus Christ. Here in this passage of Scripture, they are identified as Pharisees. Who are the Pharisees? The Pharisees are the religious elite, we could call them. They are the ones who seek to practice the law, who seek to obey the law, but they do it in efforts to earn their salvation rather than to simply show that they have faith in God and in his word. And these are the people who, as Jesus Christ is coming in on that path of coats and palm branches that have been spread out for him, they come, or as Jesus Christ comes back, they say, Master, rebuke these people. Master, they're giving you glory that you don't deserve. And they begin to rebuke this group of people. At the triumphal entry, the Pharisees had understood clearly what the crowds were saying. The multitude of people, they were pronouncing Jesus as the Messiah, the answer, and the final delivery of the prophecy that was given in the Old Testament. He was more than just a prophet. He was God in the flesh. And the only reason that a rock, if you consider what Jesus Christ would say later, he says, listen, if they don't praise me, even the rocks would cry out. Why would the rocks cry out? Well, simply because he himself was the maker of the rocks. He was the one who created those rocks, and they can't help but praise him. The Pharisees had made up their mind that Jesus could not have been what he claimed to be, and so they sought to remove him. They sought to destroy him. They sought to discredit him. And as we come to this passage of Scripture, the first group of people that we see is that they understood who Jesus Christ was and what he had done, and they accepted him. But then we see this second group of people, the Pharisees, who they saw who he was, and yet they rejected him. Isn't it interesting that two people can observe the same situations and same individual and come away with different opinions and different understandings of who that person is? Here are these people who had seen the miracles of Jesus Christ. They had seen what he has done, and yet they rejected him. And how sad it would be for, in this group of people, there would be those who have heard the message of Jesus Christ. They have heard the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, and yet you've sat here and you've heard the message, and you continue to reject. You continue to reject the truth of God's word. You continue to reject the love of God. You continue to reject the working of God in your heart. We call it conviction. And you continue to reject the wonderful gift that God has given to you in the form of his Son, Jesus Christ. And yet there are people, perhaps here, but also all across this country, who will be sitting in churches today. And though they may hear the truth of God's word, they will respond like the Pharisees and they will reject who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ wants to do in their lives. The Bible tells us that the consequence of rejecting Jesus Christ is very clear. The consequence is that we do not have a relationship with God. It says that the consequence is death. Do you realize that every time that you drive past a cemetery alongside the road and you see those tombstones that are there, it is a testimony to the accuracy of Scripture? The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. Death is a testament to the accuracy and the truthfulness of God's Word. And all of us are going to die. At some point in time, I'm going to die, you're going to die. And though somebody may die of cancer, somebody may die of a heart attack, somebody may die from a stroke or some sort of car accident, some sort of traumatic accident in their life, do you know the ultimate reason for death? It is sin. The Bible has declared to us that the reason why we are going to die is because of sin. But God in His love and in His goodness has made it very clear to us that even though we are going to die physically, there is another kind of death. The Bible refers to it as the second death, and that is eternal separation from God. And there's a choice that needs to be made in this lifetime. And the choice is this: what are we going to do with Jesus Christ? We are either going to accept Jesus Christ or we are going to reject Jesus Christ as our Savior. Here in this passage of Scripture, this second group of people that we come to is we find here are the Pharisees. We see these people who reject Jesus Christ. Came across this story about a man by the name of George Wilson. George Wilson was a postal clerk who was working during the time of the presidency of Andrew Jackson. This man, George Wilson, robbed a federal payroll from a train, and in the process, he also killed one of the guards. The court convicted him, and they sentenced him to death, and his death was going to be by hanging. Because of a public sentiment against this capital punishment that was placed on this man, there was a movement that began to secure a presidential pardon for Wilson. It was his first offense. Perhaps they should forgive him. Eventually, Jackson intervened. President Jackson intervened, and he delivered a pardon. Amazingly, when that pardon was presented to Wilson, he refused it. He refused the pardon that would save his very life. Since this had never happened before, the Supreme Court was asked to rule on whether someone could indeed refuse a presidential pardon. Chief Justice John Marshall handed down the court's decision, and this is what he said. He said, "A pardon is a parchment whose only value must be determined by the receiver of the pardon. It has no value apart from that which the receiver gives to it. George Wilson has refused to accept the pardon. We cannot conceive why he would do so, but he has. Therefore, George Wilson must die." George Wilson, as punishment for his crime, was hanged. Pardon was there. It was declared for him by the Supreme Court. It was given to him and granted by the President of the United States, and yet it was something that was rejected. And do you realize that there are perhaps some people who are here this morning? There are people all across this world who God says, "I've got a pardon for you." And it's much more powerful than the presidential pardon. It's much more powerful than any pardon that any person could give on this earth. God says, "I'm going to pardon you from eternal separation from me and you paying the eternal punishment for your sin in a real place that exists that is called hell." And by the way, can I say this? God never designed for you and for me to go to hell. God tells us in the Scriptures that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. And when a person refuses Jesus Christ, God does not choose for them to go there. They make that choice for themselves. God says, "I've made a pardon for you. I've given you this pardon, and the pardon that is given to you is through Jesus Christ. And all you have to do is put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ." And yet, sadly, there are people who take that pardon, and they, like Mr. Wilson, crumble it up, throw it away, and they, for all of eternity, will face the punishment for their sin. Listen this morning, if you're here and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, Jesus' invitation to you is given in Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, where He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." God wants to give you, or Jesus Christ came for this purpose, so that you might be able to be at peace with God. The book of Romans tells us this. It says, "Therefore," and He's speaking to believers here, He says, "Therefore, being justified by faith," faith in what? Jesus Christ. "We have peace with God through our Savior, Jesus Christ. Listen, I can tell you this morning that as I stand before you, I am a sinner who is saved by grace, and by God's grace, and because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary, I stand before Jesus Christ as someone who is not condemned for his sin any longer, but who is forgiven. And I can say that I am at peace with God. Not because of the works that I've done. I'm a sinner. The Bible tells me that I'm a sinner. I've broken God's law. I am guilty of breaking God's law, but Jesus Christ has taken my place. He's taken my punishment. And as a result, now I am able to be at peace with God. Hey, sir, are you at peace with God this morning? You stand before God this morning, would you be at peace with God? Is there a right relationship between you and God because you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Or are you here this morning and maybe you're like these Pharisees and you say, I hear what you're saying, but I'm not going to respond properly to who Jesus Christ is. And you have rejected God's invitation, Jesus Christ's invitation, to come to Him. Remember, Jesus Christ said this in John 14, verse 6. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man, no woman, no teenager, no person cometh unto the Father but by me. There's only one way. And if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'd love to be able to speak with you. The pastor would love to be able to take you, we would both love to be able to take you to God's Word and share with you how you can know that your sins are forgiven and that you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And because you have Jesus Christ as your Savior, you possess eternal life and you're able to say with confidence that I am at peace with God. So we come to this true event that takes place in the Scriptures here in Luke chapter 19, we see that there is this one group of people who they're praising God. They're giving triumph to Him. They had seen the works that He has done. And as believers, you and I ought to be people who are quick to praise God and be thankful for what He's done in recognition of who Jesus Christ is. There's a second group of people who, as they observe what is taking place that day, these Pharisees, they say, Jesus Christ, rebuke them. They shouldn't be praising you. You're not the Messiah. You're not the Savior. But then there's a third group of people. And as you continue to watch what is taking place in this passage of Scripture, we see the Scripture uses this term on occasions here concerning this passage, at least two times here in this passage. It just simply addresses the multitude. As you recognize what was taking place here in this passage of Scripture, there was a feast that was taking place during this time, and it was going to be leading up to a great celebration of the Passover that was going to take place. There would have been thousands, even some scholars estimate hundreds of thousands of visitors who would have begun at this point in time to converge on Jerusalem in celebration of this Passover. There would have been people there in Jerusalem that day who, as Jesus Christ, would have been coming and seeing people taking their garments and taking these palm leaves and spreading them in the way and shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. They would have recognized that because it's a part of a psalm, a messianic psalm prophesying of the coming of the Messiah. They would have seen that. They would have heard that, but they wouldn't have seen Jesus Christ before. Jesus Christ was an unfamiliar person because they weren't from Jerusalem. They weren't from the surrounding areas they would have had to have traveled to come. Oh, perhaps they've heard about the great miracles that Jesus Christ did. Perhaps they heard about the healing of the blind and the lame and the deaf, and they've heard about the great things that Jesus Christ had done, but they've never met Him before. And in the midst of this multitude, there would have been people who would have saw this first group praising Jesus Christ, lifting Him up, worshiping Him for who He is. In this crowd, there would have been these people who were unaware of what necessarily was taking place and who He was. And they would have heard this other group of people rebuking them, saying, don't praise Him. And this third group of people, as they are there and they hear what is taking place that day, perhaps we could just simply call them this. They are those who missed what was happening. They just simply missed it. Oh, they observed it. They saw what was taking place that day, but they didn't really understand the great significance of it. And this third group of people, as we come to this passage of Scripture, we see that the largest group, perhaps, were the bystanders that day, who saw what was happening but didn't really understand what all of it meant. With the Passover approaching, the road to Jerusalem would have been a very busy place, and certainly there must have been many there that day who wondered what was happening. Who is this? Why is this event taking place? Why are they honoring this man in this way? And why are there those who are rebuking this man for what they're saying about him? Can we put it this way? I think perhaps we could call them the confused. You know, it's possible that in this group this morning, there are some who are confused. You hear what people say about Jesus Christ. And as you listen to what people say about Jesus Christ, you hear folks like in this church, they understand who Jesus Christ is, and they give testimony of how Jesus Christ has changed their life, how he saved them from their sins, and how he continues to work in their heart and to change them. And you hear that, and you hear them praise God. But then you also hear others, maybe even some within this church, I would hope not, but perhaps within this church and people in the community who they mock and they make fun of Jesus Christ and they deny him that he's not Savior. He's not the one who came and who took away the sins of the world. And you're kind of stuck in the middle. You're confused. I don't know whether I should praise him. I don't know whether I should not praise him. I don't know whether I should accept him. I don't know whether I should reject him. But you hear what is taking place about Jesus Christ. You hear the preaching of Jesus Christ and the great things that he has done. And as you listen to what he has done, you have to make a decision. Do you realize that every one of us have to make a decision as to what we're going to do with Jesus Christ? I think it's very interesting. We see this going from a mass multitude where we see these three groups of people, and we see these same three groups of people in just about 6 or 7 days later on. If we were to fast forward several days, Jesus Christ has gone through, again, what is called the Passion Week. Jesus Christ has gone through the false, trumped-up trial, the illegal trial that actually took place. Jesus Christ has gone through the beatings and the scourgings and the mockings of the Roman soldiers. And as we fast forward and we pause and we come to the cross of Jesus Christ, we see these same three groups of people. You see, as Jesus Christ hangs on the cross of Calvary in just about a week's time, there are going to be two thieves, one hanging on either side of him. At first, both of these thieves mock and they begin to ridicule him. And the Bible tells us that they are reviling him. They're mocking him. But then there's something that happens. I don't know what it is. I would love to know what it was. But there's something that happens. One of the thieves, we have no idea necessarily what side he was on, but one of the thieves, as there is the one hanging on either side, the one continues to reject Jesus Christ and begins to mock him, make fun of him. Hey, if you really are the Son of God, then get us out of here. Take us down. And he mocks Jesus Christ in his disbelief or his unbelief. And he continues to reject him, much like the Pharisees did. But on the other side of Jesus Christ, there is another thief. Both of them deserve to be there because of the crimes that they committed. And yet here is this one who, again, I would love to know what changed his mind, but he finally looks, and I don't know necessarily that he had the strength or the ability to look over at him, but the Bible says that he rebuked him. He says, "Don't you understand who this is? We deserve to be here, but he is innocent." And he turns to Jesus Christ and he says, "Master, remember me when you enter into thy kingdom." Jesus Christ grants him a pardon. "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Two individuals who saw Jesus Christ there on the cross. One rejected, one believed and trusted. They had to make a decision as to what they were going to do with Jesus Christ. But there was a third group of people that were there. They were the soldiers. They were those who, at the foot of the cross, as Jesus and the two thieves were dying, his robes were being gambled for. They were oblivious to the impact of what this man was doing, the one that they nailed to the cross, the one that eventually one of those soldiers would come and he would take a spear and shove it up into his side and blood and water would flow out, the one who eventually they would take off the cross. And as they would take him off the cross, his body would be asked for by two men and they would take him and they would put him into a tomb. The the same man who 3 days later, because he was not just any man, he was the God-man. He was God in human flesh. He would raise from the dead. And that's what we're going to be celebrating next week. We're going to be celebrating the triumphal resurrection of Jesus Christ and his wonderful victory over sin, the death, and the grave. And boy, what a great privilege it is for us. But you want to know something? There are going to be a lot of people who today, throughout this week, and even next week as they go to church, they're going to fall into one of those three categories. They're going to be those who they're going to celebrate Easter Sunday knowing who Jesus Christ is, understanding the great miracle that he did in defeating death and being able to offer us the wonderful gift of salvation. There are going to be those who, as we celebrate this Easter time and we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, they're going to even say, oh, stop it. That's not true. How can you believe that? Stop talking about Jesus Christ. And maybe it's even happened to you this week as you've tried to tell someone about Jesus Christ, as you've maybe invited them to church, given them a tract. Oh, stop it. And it's almost like they're like the Pharisees who are rebuking you. Don't talk to me about Jesus Christ, and don't talk to others about Jesus Christ. But then there's going to be a third group of people. They've been there. They've heard the story so often that it's kind of just become something that's old news to them. And they're going to be like that multitude who was around visiting Jerusalem there that day. Maybe even like those soldiers who at the foot of the cross, as they were gambling for the garments of Jesus Christ, they don't really recognize the great significance of what was taking place. And this morning, all of us fall into one of those three categories. I wonder, which category do you fall in? Are you one of the people this morning that as we were singing that song, even right before the service, the Lamb of Glory, worship the Lamb of Glory, we were able to sing that with triumph? And I can worship Jesus Christ because of the triumph that he has over sin, the death, and grave, and because of what God has given to me in eternal life through Jesus Christ, I can praise him for that. With victorious confidence, because we know that we have triumph over sin, death, and the grave as well, because of Jesus Christ. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, I sang the song, but I don't know that I have that victory. And perhaps you've even rebuked people for trying to share with you the wonderful gift of salvation. Oh, stop it. It's not anything like that. That's not true. And you're rejecting Jesus Christ. Listen, there is not anyone who has ever rejected Jesus Christ who, when they woke up in hell for all of eternity, wished they would have made a different decision. In fact, God tells us this. Jesus Christ tells the story of a rich man who, after he died, he woke up in hell being in torments. And you know what his greatest concern was? Go tell my brothers, I don't want them to come here. And perhaps there are some people here who you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The greatest desire of those relatives, whether they are in heaven or in hell, who have gone on into eternity before you, would be that you would trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. And this morning, our desire is that we would love to be able to take you to God's Word and share with you how you can know Jesus Christ as your Savior. But perhaps you're in that third group. That third group is the one who's just kind of going through life. Oh, they hear about Jesus Christ. They see some of the things. They come to church. They sing. They see what people do. But there's very little interest in having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and an understanding of what he has done. My prayer for you this morning is that if you are in one of those last two categories, you're rejecting Jesus Christ, or you're just kind of, no big deal. My prayer this morning is that God would get a hold of your mind, get a hold of your heart, and that you would understand the need to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Because God loved you enough that he was willing to send his Son, Jesus Christ, to take your place, to be your substitute, so that you could have the wonderful gift of eternal life. But the only way that can happen is if you put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. There are three types of people in this room this morning. I wonder, which group are you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity we've had to look at this passage of Scripture. There's so much more that we could say. But Lord, I pray that you would help us as we consider this passage of Scripture and we consider these three groups of people, that Father, we would realize that now is a time of decision. we're going to have to decide what we're going to do with Jesus Christ. We're either going to trust him, and perhaps there are those who this morning have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior that are here. I pray that you would help us to bow in great humility and bow in great appreciation for what you've done for us and to worship you with all of our hearts. Lord, I pray for those who would be here this morning who have never trusted Jesus Christ. They have a decision as to what they're going to do with Jesus Christ this morning. Father, I pray that it would not be a day of rejection, but that it would be a day of decision where they would trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Lord, I ask that you be with those who have neither accepted and aren't necessarily rejecting either, but, Lord, they're kind of just going through life, not really even considering the significance of what Jesus Christ has done for them. And as we come to this Easter time, Lord, I pray that you would help them to be awakened to the great truth that they have to make a decision about what they'll do with Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that they would choose to accept him. As your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed and you're sitting here this